begin with our Bible study tonight, and then we'll take some time after that to look at the prayer requests, prayer needs, and pray for those. 1 Samuel chapter number 22 tonight. Book of 1 Samuel chapter number 22. In our journey through this book, we are at the point where David's on the run. We began looking at that last week. He's on the run as a fugitive from King Saul. On the run for his very life. He received a clear signal from his dear friend Jonathan, who said, "Hey, Dad's about to do you in. you better not come back." And so he hit the road. We saw that he fled to a place called Nob, which was a city of priests. And he had an audience with Ahimelech there, the priest, and actually deceived the priest, made him think he was going to he was on a mission for King Saul when he was just really running away from King Saul. But David requested bread, got some of the holy bread, the show bread from the priest. And we saw a brief mention of Doeg the Edomite, which we'll see more about him probably tonight if we get that far. But we see that David also secured a weapon from the priest. It's a weapon that he was familiar with because he'd used it to chop Goliath's head off. It was Goliath's sword. And so he's got Goliath's sword now. And he fled to a place called Gath. And you go walking into town with Goliath's sword. Here's the guy that killed Goliath. And he goes into the city where Goliath was from, believing that his life was in danger there, which no doubt it was. He pretended to be crazy. And the kings, they get the crazy man out of here. And we saw how that Psalm 34 was a psalm that David wrote at this particular time in his life. Tonight we want to see that David flees to a place called Adullam. It's a cave. And we're in 1 Samuel 22. Let's read the first five verses here. 1 Samuel 22, verse number 1. David therefore departed thence and escaped to the cave Adullam. And when his brethren and all his father's house heard it, they went down thither to him. And every one that was in distress, and every one that was in debt, and every one that was discontented, gathered themselves unto him. And he became a captain over them, and there were with him about 400 men. And David went thence to Mizpah of Moab, and he said unto the king of Moab, "Let my father and my mother, I pray thee, come forth and be with you, till I know what God will do for me." And he brought them before the king of Moab, and they dwelt with him all the while that David was in the hold. And the prophet Gad said unto David, "Abide not in the hold. Depart, get thee into the land of Judah." And David departed and came into the forest of Harath. Let's see if we can get that, at least that far tonight, and then see whether we have time to get farther than that. But we see here David went to this place, a cave called Adullam. He left Gath, actually escaped here to this cave. And his family got news that he was hiding there, and they came to see him. But I think it was more to them just coming to see David. I think they were kind of on the run, too. Can you imagine King Saul is probably harassing them? "Where's your son at? You know, you heard from your boy? You know, I'm looking for David. Where's David at?" And so most likely they came because Saul was not only coming after David, but after David's family, and trying to look for David. Many of those who were in distress, or they were in debt, or discontented with King Saul, they gathered around David, and so he became a leader of about 400 men. Not a very big army compared to what King Saul has, but nevertheless, he's beginning to gather a few folks around him. And we see that his elderly parents couldn't be staying with him in the cave. You know anything about caves? It's the there can be a little damp, can be a little cool at times, And so he made arrangement for them to get a refuge in Mizpah of Moab. Now, it's very probable that David's descent from Ruth the Moabitess. Remember, Ruth the Moabitess was in David's line. And that may have had something to do with him seeking asylum for Jesse, who's Ruth's grandson, in the land of her birth. Now, a prophet by the name of Gad here, we see, told David that he should stay where he was. Excuse me, should not stay where he was, but that rather he should go get back to the land of Judah. And of course, we know that God's had a timing for him to get back to Judah. I mean, he has been anointed king, amen? And we know that at some point he's going to assume the throne. Well, we see that he directs David, and David obeyed and went to the forest of Harath, and the Lord directs his actions here. And so David may be running for his life as a fugitive, but the Lord is with him. The Lord's providing for him. The Lord is delivering him. The Lord is directing him. And what more could you ask for? I mean, even though he's on the run, the Lord is who he's looking to. And throughout this whole ordeal, we see that David kept up his conversations or his prayers with the Lord. And in fact, we're going to look at a couple of more psalms that he wrote during this time. He's on the run, but he's not without God. He's not running from God, he's running with God. And God help us to do that same thing. You know, we can be on run from the enemy, but let's not run from God. Let's run with God. Let's see a couple of psalms that are involved with this chapter. Look at Psalm 142. We see that it's referenced as being written during a time. It was a prayer of David when he was in the cave, and of course, speaking there of Adullam. Psalm 142 here, I want you to feel his anguish at his circumstances. His trust was in God, but that doesn't mean that that the pressure wasn't getting to him. Understand that? You know, sometimes the day-to-day pressure gets to us, doesn't it? We trust the Lord. We know the Lord's going to work it out, but that still doesn't keep us from being distressed at times. As we'll see that he was distressed, he's in anguish, but we can also sense his dependence on the Lord. Look at Psalm 142. Look at verse number 1 there. He says, I cried unto the Lord with my voice. With my voice unto the Lord did I make my supplication. He's very open and honest here that he reached out unto the Lord during this time in his life. And listen, now when the going gets tough for us, that is to be our refuge as the children of God. Those of us who know the Lord, we're to reach out to Him. We're to cry out to Him. We're to voice our supplication to Him. He says there in verse 2, He says, I poured out my complaint before Him. I showed before Him my trouble. He says, when my spirit was overwhelmed within me, then Thou knewest my path. And the way wherein I walked have they privily laid a snare for me. So he freely admits that there came a time in his life here as he was on the run that was just very overwhelming. The circumstances were very overwhelming to him. Have you ever had some of those circumstances in your life when life just got to be too much? And so I don't know whether I can handle this or not. I know I can't handle it by myself, Lord. I'm gonna have to have your help on this. That we'll feel right at home with David, because here his spirit was overwhelmed within him, but he knew that the Lord had his best interest at heart. Look at verse 4. He said, I looked on my right hand and beheld, but there was no man that would know me. Refuge failed me. No man cared for my soul. In other words, he's basically saying here, you know, his help was not to be found in people. He could have looked around him, but there was no one that could do what the Lord could do in his life. Verse number 5, I cried unto thee, O Lord. I said, Thou art my refuge and my portion and the land of the living. Attend unto my cry, for I am brought very low. Deliver me from my persecutors, for they are stronger than I." Notice he admits that they're stronger than him, but he knows that they're not stronger than God. Amen. You know, the trouble that tries to overwhelm us, it is stronger than us. But realize that God is stronger than anything that will come your way. We see there, he says in verse 7, "Bring my soul out of prison." I mean, to him, he is being in that cave is just like being in jail. You know, here he is hiding out. He can't come out. But he's just he's finding himself, you know, just being pent up. And he said, "Bring my soul out of prison, that I may praise thy name. The righteous shall compass me about, for thou shalt deal bountifully with me." So we see that he has a positive attitude about the future of what the Lord will do, but he's reaching out to the Lord, wanting the Lord to help in these circumstances. Look at Psalm 57. Psalm 57 is also a prayer that he offered whenever he was in the cave at Adullam. In fact, if you look at the heading there, it'll tell you that. When he fled from Saul in the cave. Here's his words. He says, "Be merciful unto me, O God. Be merciful unto me, for my soul trusteth in thee. Yea, in the shadow of thy wings will I make my refuge." You know, his refuge was not in men. His refuge was not in his own power. His refuge was not in his resources, because he didn't have very many resources here. But he said, "In the shadow of thy wings will I make my refuge until these calamities be overpassed." He said, "I will cry unto God Most High, unto God that performeth all things for me." You ought to underline that. God that performeth all things for me. He realized that anything that was on the positive side, it was God that was going to be doing that for him. He said, verse 3, "So he shall send from heaven and save me from the reproach of him that would swallow me up, Selah. God shall send forth his mercy and his truth." When he says he shall send from heaven, the idea there is that he's going to send him some angelic support. Amen. He was looking to the Lord for help. And notice verse 4. He says, "My soul is among lions." Now, he's not talking about literal lions, I don't believe. I believe he's talking about the lion of Saul and his forces that are trying to swallow him up. "My soul is among lions, and I lie even among them that are set on fire, even the sons of men, whose teeth are spears and arrows, and their tongue a sharp sword. Be thou exalted, O Lord, above the heavens. Let thy glory be above all the earth. They have prepared a net for my steps. My soul is bowed down. They have digged a pit before me, into the midst whereof they are fallen themselves. Selah. And my heart is fixed, O God. My heart is fixed. I will sing and give praise." Basically, verse 7 there is his version of, I shall not be moved. Amen. Anyway, that's when he's talking about being fixed. He wasn't going to move from God. He says there, verse 8, "Awake up, my glory. Awake, psaltery and harp. And I myself will awake early." What's he doing? He said, "Hey, it's time to praise God." You know, he wasn't delivered yet, but he knew that his deliverance was coming. And even in the midst of what was going on here, he was ready to praise God. Verse number 9, "I will praise thee, O Lord, among the people. I will sing unto thee among the nations. For thy mercy is great unto the heavens, and thy truth unto the clouds. Be thou exalted, O Lord, above the heavens. Let thy glory be above all the earth." So, as we read this psalm, we're almost led to sing and worship right along with David, aren't we? "Be thou exalted, Lord." We may tend to think that we need to get out of our difficult circumstances and be freed from the troubles. that are in our life before we can sing and make music. But that's not true. We need to, in the midst of the trouble, if you begin singing when you're down and Satan's got his foot on your neck, pushing down on you, that's the time to start praising the Lord for what He's going to do. It drives Satan crazy. He can't stand when God's people praise the Lord. David worshiped God in the midst of it all. And to him, there was no correlation between what he was experiencing and the character of God. He knew God, didn't he? He knew that God was his deliverer. He knew that God was going to come through for him. The Lord had been good to David. He was David's true refuge, and David was confident that the Lord would deliver him. And he knew the Lord had his purposes in what he was accomplishing here, what was transpiring in David's life. You know, sometimes we look at the bad things that are happening, the trials that we're going through. We can't see what God's doing. And David really couldn't see what God was doing, but he knew that God was accomplishing something. This was not being for naught. Realize that the trials that you face, the things that God brings you through, He's got a purpose in those things that He allows us to go through. And this was the posture of David's heart. And no wonder that God declares that this man David was a man after his own heart. His trust in the character of the Lord did not waver, no matter what. This was the right perspective, but it was a very difficult one for many folks. And we might be tempted to think, you know, if things are in a mess, well, how can this be good? How can God be good if I'm going through a difficult time like this? If I'm running for my life, how can God be loving? But listen, we ought to be careful and not use our hardships to color God, or I should say to discolor God. Amen. We need to realize that God does not and He will not change. Don't let the hardships discolor the Lord in your sight. Sing like David does there in Psalm 57 and verse 7. He was saying, my heart is fixed. Be where you are at in the Lord and determine not to be moved from that. I shall not be moved. Remember that God is on our side. He is in the suffering with us. And He will provide, He will deliver, and He will direct us through those difficult times. Now, when the prophet Gad tells David that they're to not to stay in the stronghold, but to go back to Judah, what did David do? David listened to the man of God, didn't he? He listened to the man of God. David left, and he went to the forest of Herith, and God directed him there through His word to the prophet. Now, as simple as that is, you know, it's a very important thing. It came from the prophet. It was the word of God. I mean, it was the same way as of us listening to God's word, the written word that we have today. The word from the prophet was the same thing in David's ears. Now, this is the first time that we meet the prophet Gad in the Bible. 2 Samuel 24 and verse number 11 and 1 Chronicles 21 and verse number 9 tell us that Gad became David's seer. In other words, he was one that David would go to and consult. He was one of the prophets that David would go to and say, "Well, you know, I need God's heart on this. Tell me what you think. What the Lord has to tell you about what's going on here." And David had three prophets who guided him and instructed him through his life. We know that Samuel was the first one, and then there was Nathan, and there was Gad, and so. 1 Chronicles 29:29 tells us, now the acts of David the king, first and last, and behold, they are written in the book of Samuel the seer, and in the book of Nathan the prophet, and in the book of Gad the seer. So those were the three prophets that influenced his life. Prophets spoke God's word and will, and we can tell David's heart toward God by the way that he responds to the word of the prophet. Amen. The prophet said, you need to go. You need to go back to Judah. And he did it. We see his great respect for the prophet's words. Later in 2 Samuel 12 and verse number 7, when David sins, and we're a while before we get there, but when the prophet Nathan confronted him regarding his adultery and his murder, what did he do? He repented. You know, he listened to the man of God. As a king, No one was above David. He was to have authority over the entire nation. And that time had not come yet. I mean, he was anointed king, and that time was going to come when he was going to have that authority. But he realized that when it comes to the words of the prophets, when God's word is concerned, in other words, we see that David submitted to those words. Prophets' words were the highest authority to him. They were the absolute authority. God's word ought to be our absolute authority. He recognized that the Lord is the King of Kings. Amen? He's the King of Kings. This king listened to the King of Kings, didn't he? He did. And this is the reason why he is called, again, why he's called the man after God's own heart. And that's one thing that we need to emulate is the honor and respect that he had for the Word of God. May God help us to have the same honor and respect for God's Word. You can always tell a person's heart toward God by the way he or she responds to God's Word. You tell me somebody that doesn't respond to God's Word, and I'll show you somebody that doesn't have a heart after God. Somebody that's got the heart after God is going to listen to what God says. Amen? And we're talking about the book here because this is our final authority. The Word of God that we have in print here. Now, if you're one of His, when you're suffering, you need to remember three things. Number one, remember that God's in you. And because He's in you, He's with you in whatever you're going through. Isn't that a wonderful thing? You know, that God is with us, and God is for us also. Amen. Not only is God with us, God is for us in the thing. He can transform even the bad things into something good. And He promises never to leave us nor forsake us. What a blessed promise. A second thing, we need to make sure that we keep the line open with God. Amen. I'm talking about prayer. Keep the communication line open. Some folks get mad at God. They go through a difficult time. Something bad happens, and the first thing they do is just cut off, you know, talking to God. That's the worst thing you can do. David prayed throughout the ordeal that he was going through when he was on the run. We've seen it. The Psalms that he wrote, the prayers that he prayed, and these Psalms reveal that. He didn't blame God nor abandon God. He embraced God, didn't he? He embraced God. So remember, God's in you, so He's with you. Remember to keep the line open with God. And third thing is keep faith through submission to God. Nothing can stand in God's way. We will triumph in the end, and God and His will are going to ultimately prevail. What did David know that was going to prevail? Well, David knew that the man of God, Samuel, had anointed him. He had been anointed by God to be king over Israel. So God was going to bring him out of these difficulties. The difficulties in his life were many, right? I mean, he's on the run. It seems like every place he goes, he's got a different type of trouble. But nevertheless, God is with him through it all. And he knows that God's will is going to ultimately prevail. He is going to be king. What God had started, and that is anointing David as king, He will finish it. God does that. God's a finisher. He's not a quitter, is he? Isn't he? I mean, and same is true in our lives. Listen, Philippians 1:6 says, being confident of this very thing, that he which hath begun a good work in you will perform it until the day of Christ. And we just need to wait and persevere. Amen. Now, we see, look back at our passage there in 1 Samuel. And we're going to read a passage here. Remember last week we touched on the fellow Doeg, the Edomite. Man, there was one verse that mentioned him. Look back just real briefly at 1 Samuel chapter number 21 and verse number 7. It says, now a certain man of the servants of Saul was there that day, detained before the Lord, and his name was Doeg, an Edomite, the chiefest of the herdmen that belonged to Saul. You know, it was just a little brief snippet there of Doeg being there and what was happening when David was there with Ahimelech at Nob. Well, we see what comes out of Doeg being there. Look at 1 Samuel 22 and verse number 6. It says, "When Saul heard that David was discovered, and the men that were with him," now Saul abode in Gibeah under a tree in Ramah, having his spear in his hand, and all his servants were standing about him. He said, "Then Saul said unto his servants that stood about him, 'Hear now, ye Benjamites, will the son of Jesse give every one of you fields and vineyards, and make you all captains of thousands and captains of hundreds, that all of you have conspired against me? And there is none that showeth me that my son hath made a league with the son of Jesse. And there is none of you that is sorry for me, or showeth unto me that my son hath stirred up my servant against me to lie in wait as at this day.'" It seems like there's some desertions going on, doesn't it? It appears that Saul doesn't have strong backing. Yes, these guys are in his army, but it doesn't appear that they are behind him. Saul's upset that they've not told him about what Jonathan has done with regard to making a league with David. And that seems like they are doesn't have a real strong interest maybe in chasing after David themselves. But then we see Doeg, the Edomite, he's a tattletale, he's a troublemaker, and here he speaks up. Look at verse 9. "Then answered Doeg, the Edomite, which was set over the servants of Saul, and said, 'I saw the son of Jesse coming to Nob to Ahimelech, the son of Ahitub. And he inquired of the Lord for him, and gave him victuals, and gave him the sword of Goliath the Philistine.' And then the king sent to call Ahimelech the priest, the son of Ahitub, and all his father's house, the priests that were in Nob, and they came, all of them, to the king. And Saul said, 'Hear now, thou son of Ahitub.' And he answered, 'Here am I, my lord.' And Saul said unto him, 'Why have ye conspired against me, thou and the son of Jesse, and that thou hast given him bread and a sword, and hast inquired of God for him, that he should rise against me to lie in wait as at this day?'" Now, from what we read in the passage of Scripture in chapter number 21, Doeg is making some of this up, isn't he? I mean, because Ahimelech didn't go to the Lord for David, not that it's recorded there. And in fact, Ahimelech brings this up in verse 14. "Then Ahimelech answered the king and said, 'And who is so faithful among all thy servants as David?'" Yeah. He said, "I mean, I thought he was one of your servants. I mean, David slew Goliath, right? David was a armor bearer at one time for Saul, right? Ahimelech didn't know any different. He just said, 'Who is so faithful among all the servants as David, which is the king's son-in-law?'" I mean, your daughter married him. This is Ahimelech talking to Saul. It's and the king's son-in-law, "and goeth at thy bidding, and is honorable in thine house. Did I then begin to inquire of God for him? Be it far from me." He said, "I didn't inquire unto the Lord for him." He said, "Let not the king impute anything unto his servant." He said, don't put that on my account. I didn't do it. "So, nor to all the house of my father. For thy servant knew nothing of all this, less or more." He said, "I didn't know that you were chasing after him. I didn't know that you were going to put him to death. I didn't know the troubles y'all had between one another." Look at verse 16. "And the king said, 'Thou shalt surely die, Ahimelech, thou and all thy father's house.' And the king said unto the footmen that stood about him, 'Turn and slay the priest of the Lord, because their hand also is with David, and because they knew when he fled, and did not show it to me. But the servants of the king," notice, "the servants of the king would not put forth their hand to fall upon the priest of the Lord." These guys that were under Saul had more character than he did, didn't they? taking in his hand to slay the anointed of the Lord. I mean, these priests were anointed just as much as he was anointed. They were anointed to be priests. He was anointed to be king. And, at least David being anointed, later on we'll find David has an opportunity to slay Saul. And he'll say, touch not my anointed. I wasn't going to touch the Lord's anointed. But here, Saul has no problem. He's wanting his servants to fall upon these priests and to kill them. Well, Doeg does it for him. Verse 18. And the king said to Doeg, "Turn thou, fall upon the priests." Doeg the Edomite turned, he fell upon the priests, and slew on that day 84 persons that did wear a linen ephod. Think about that. Wow. 85 people. 85 priests he slew in this one day. And Nob, verse 19, "And Nob, the city of the priests, smote he with the edge of the sword. Both men and women and children and sucklings and oxen and asses, sheep, with the edge of the sword. And one of the sons of Ahimelech, the son of Ahitub, named Abiathar, escaped and fled after David. And Abiathar showed David that Saul had slain the Lord's priests. David said unto Abiathar, 'I knew it that day when Doeg the Edomite was there, that he would surely tell Saul.'" Remember I told you that David was going to recall that? And here's David's confession here. He said, "I have occasioned the death of all the persons of thy father's house." He said, it's my fault. He went there and he's the one to ask the bread. He's the one to ask for the sword. And because of what David did there with Ahimelech, he realized that that's why Saul took it out upon that family. Verse 23, "Abide thou with me, fear not, for he that seeketh my life seeketh thy life, but with me thou shalt be in safeguard." Now, we see that Doeg, and he was a tattletale, he was a troublemaker, he was a liar. And look at Psalm 52. Psalm 52 is written about this particular individual. It's written from the time period about David's observations and thoughts on Doeg. Psalm 52, it's not a very long psalm, but if you notice the heading there, it says that when the Doeg the Edomite came and told Saul, said unto him, "David has come to the house of Ahimelech." It's written about this particular time that we just read about. And here's what he says. He says, "Why boastest thou thyself in mischief, O mighty man?" He realized the wickedness of Doeg here, and what Doeg did, and his boastings. He talks about his boastings. There in verse number 1, we see that he was a mighty man in the flesh who loved to boast in mischief. He said, "Why boastest thou thyself in mischief, O mighty man? The goodness of God endureth continually." And that's true. Doeg was wicked, and he got Ahimelech's family destroyed, and that city of priests, everything wiped out in it. But nevertheless, what he was trying to accomplish, what Saul was wanting to accomplish, it did not come to pass, did it? Because he could not touch David. Could not touch David. We see Doeg's tongue there in verse 2. He says, "Thy tongue deviseth mischiefs." And of course, we just talked about that, how he said that Ahimelech had taken and inquired unto the Lord for David. That didn't happen. And so he made that up. He was a troublemaker with his tongue. He said, "Thy tongue deviseth mischiefs like a sharp razor working deceitfully." We see that Doeg's tongue worked deceitfully while he was continually devising mischief. He had no qualms about telling a lie to bring about some evil to somebody or to do them in. And, David's description here brings to mind James' admonitions in James 3 regarding the tongue, about what a powerful weapon the tongue is, either for good or against good. Amen? I mean, here just the tongue brought down this whole family, Ahimelech, except one individual that managed to escape through lies, through deception. We see Doeg's temperament mentioned in verse 3 and 4. He said in verse 3, he said, "Thou lovest evil more than good, and lying rather than to speak righteousness, Selah. Thou lovest all devouring words, O thou deceitful tongue." And so we see three things there. He loved evil more than good. He loved lying more than truth and righteousness. And he loved devouring words. The idea is that he loved to get folks in deep trouble. Doeg was a troublemaker. That's what he was. And Doeg got what he deserved. And we see that verse number 5 tells us what he deserved. He says, "God shall likewise destroy thee for forever." He's talking, this is a prophetic passage of Scripture telling us that about Doeg's end. And his end was going to be that he was going to be destroyed forever. "God shall likewise destroy thee forever. He shall take thee away and pluck thee out of thy dwelling place and root thee out of the land of the living." Selah. And so he prophesies this judgment against Doeg. Then we see the well-being of David in verse number 6 and 7. He talks about the strengthening of his friends. He said, "The righteous also shall see him and fear and shall laugh at him. Lo, this is the man that made not God his strength, but trusted in the abundance of his riches and strengthened himself in his wickedness." When folks would look at him when he actually came to the end of his life, they would say, "You know, boy, you know, he had a big mouth back then, and it seemed to boast in certain things, but look at him now." And we see the strengthening of his faith there in verse number 8 and 9. He says, "But I am like a green olive tree in the house of God. I trust in the mercy of God forever and ever. I will praise thee forever because thou hast done it, and I will wait on thy name, for it is good before thy saints." We know Doeg, he didn't love God, didn't love God's people. All he was a troublemaker, wanted to see folks brought down. But what was David? David was God's servant. David had God on his side, and the Lord strengthened David in his faith. All right, let's nail it up right there. We'll come back and take a look at the next chapter in 1 Samuel next week, Lord willing. Set that aside, bring out your prayer list, we'll take a look at the needs, and then we'll be dismissed.